Well, I do apologize this morning that while our bulletin says that our text is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 3, I would ask that you would instead turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, where we'll be picking it up really in the text right after that glorious promise that's found in verse 13, that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Truly, no one is beyond the mercy and grace of God. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. All right. Glorious promise we have from the Lord. Well, before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we lift this time to you. We pray, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would grant to us understanding. Give us insight into the scriptures that only you can give. Your word declares the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are soft and ready to receive and apply your word. Bless this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Christians love testimonies, right? Sometimes to a fault, but Christians do love testimonies. It's a glorious thing. Christian's testimony. We love hearing about the wicked man who was in jail who just happens to be given a Gideon Bible, or he comes upon a gospel track or something, and he falls on his knees. He's broken before the Lord. He's been made alive by the Spirit of God. We love hearing about the prostitute, the beggar, the addict, the drunkard, the thief who turns to Christ and is radically transformed. We love hearing about the pagan who's never heard the name of Christ, who, when a missionary comes and a whole village is transformed. And we hold them up as special trophies of God's sovereign grace, as indeed we should. We need those kinds of stories. We need to be reminded that nobody is beyond the mercy and grace of God. However, I also believe that it's equally, if not more miraculous, when a religious person is saved, right? Not just somebody that never heard the name of Christ or went into the deep depths of depravity, but what about that person that was in church day in, day out their entire life and yet had never truly repented and turned to Christ? I knew a man that sat in a church for 40 plus years as an unbeliever. And several of those years, too, was even in a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. It wasn't just dead liberal churches, although there were some of those in his past. But for the several years, he sat in a solid, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. But he was a Christian in name only. He didn't know he was an unbeliever, though. If you were to have asked him, he would have said, well, of course I'm a Christian. I've been going to church my entire life. But brothers and sisters, simply going to church does not save you. Simply calling yourself a Christian does not save you. Well, this man finally one day sitting in church, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's going or where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 8, sorry, not 1:8. So it is the one that's born of the Spirit. And so he was sitting in church in the pew one day, and the wind blew upon this man. His eyes were opened. He saw his sin in light of a holy God. He saw the wrath that he deserved, but he also saw the love of Christ in the cross and the redemption that's given in the gospel. After 40 years of sitting in a church week after week, he heard the word of the truth, the gospel of his salvation. He was born again into a living hope. It was a miracle of God, as all salvation is. Testimonies can vary greatly. Each one is often unique in some way. It's unique to that person, yet at the same time, It's all the same story. Unique and yet all the same. Like a snowflake, each one is specially designed by God with its own design, unique to itself. And yet each one is made up of the same properties, made up of the same things. Paul boils it down for us to one thing in our passage this morning, the preaching of the word of Christ. They hear the word, they understand it, their eyes are open, their hearts are made alive, they turn from sin and they trust in Jesus Christ. All through the preaching of the word of Christ. So again, our text will be Romans 10, verse 14 through 21. We'll likely just go through 14 and 15, but we're going to read the chapter to catch the context. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. These are the words of God. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," speaking of the Jews, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Well, having just given this glorious promise in verse 13, once again, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved, the Apostle Paul then gives us this chain of four incredibly important questions. Four great questions for us to consider this morning. After that, the apostle then levels his charge against Israel, explaining why they're in the condition that they're in. And so let's take a look at these four questions. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? First and foremost, before anyone ever calls upon the name of the Lord, they must believe. Right? They must believe before they call upon him. Who do children call out for when they have a nightmare? Who do children call out for when they have a nightmare? Mommy, daddy. Right? Why? Because they trust. They trust that if they scream, right, mommy or daddy will come in and help. They know if they call, help will come. It comes very natural to them. That's immediately what comes out of their mouth. It's just like when a child gets hurt, what do you see them do? They run straight to their mom or dad and fall into their legs, right, as they're crying. And it's, you know, oftentimes for next to no reason, but they were still, they just needed that comfort from their mother, from their father, that they knew they could receive. It becomes very natural to them. If you're in great trouble and have time for one phone call, right? One chance to call upon someone to help you. Who are you going to call? Are you going to call your brother or your uncle or your son or your friend that maybe they answer the phone half the time, right? You have those people that you can pretty much guarantee if you call them, they're not going to answer. That's just how they function. Right? And then maybe you'll hear back from them. Is that the person you're going to call if you have one phone call, one opportunity to call out for help? Or are you going to call the one person that you know that when you call, they're going to answer? No matter what they're doing, no matter where they're at, they will make time for you. They'll make sure that they're there to answer, to receive your call. Well, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they haven't trusted him, if they haven't believed in him, why would they call upon him? Notice also, how will they call on him in whom? So on him in whom? This is personal and this is specific. Right? It's personal and it's specific. It's calling upon a person. It's not a general call to any being or force that is out there. It's not calling upon Mother Earth or whatever it may be. We've been enjoying a television show with the kids. And it's this guy that goes on these long 5-6 month journeys through various wildernesses and swamps and things like that. And he's seeking to survive, right? But these last few episodes that we've seen, he's been going from people to people, pagan people, and partaking in part of their ritual ceremonies as they call upon Mother Earth and all these other general deities that they really don't truly even know who or what it may be. That's not what we see here. What we see here is a very personal calling. It's calling upon a person, not a force or a general idea of a God, but a very specific person. It's not like they did in Athens, as they had the altar to the unknown God that Paul saw. It's not a call to an impersonal force in the universe. It's a call upon a person. And it's specific. It's not just any person, right? It's a call upon the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The promise in verse 13 is to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. All other gods will fail you. All other gods are no gods. There is one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Which leads us now into our second question, verse 14 again. So first, it's how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How can one believe if they haven't heard it? The rhetorical question is simple. They cannot. One cannot believe in and call upon the name of Jesus Christ if they have not heard him. If they have not heard him. It's estimated that today there's well over 3 billion people that live in areas where they are considered what's called unreached people groups, right? Perhaps you've heard of the statement, the 1040 window that often gets talked about as these kinds of numbers get thrown out there about this. But over 3 billion people that have never heard or have no access to the gospel. That's an astounding number. It truly is. It's an astounding number. a question that I'm asked regularly at the Rescue Mission by guys in the discipleship program, and that especially as new believers coming to faith and they start trying to figure out some of these things, that a common question, and perhaps you've thought it before. I know I had the question before as a child, but what about those people that have never heard the gospel? What about them? I imagine you asked that at some point. Well, when somebody asks me that, Romans 10 is always where we come. Right? Always where we come. How can they believe if they have not heard him? How can they believe if they have not heard him? It's always fascinating to see the different reactions. The implications and the weight of that statement should fall on us. It needs to fall on us. Some right away want to fight against that idea. They want to say, oh, that's not fair. It's not fair. God's not being just in that case. I mean, how can they help it if they never heard it? Just like the question in Romans 9, is there injustice with God? By no means. And so we go back to Romans 1, and we see that all are without excuse. All are without excuse. Some want to explain it away and say that, well, as long as those poor pagans lived up to the light of the natural revelation that they believed, then God will save them. This idea, however, is opposed to the scriptures. All fall short. Apart from Jesus, no one can be saved. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one lives up to the light of even natural revelation. Nobody. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's condemnation is just. God's condemnation is just. But most, when they see it, they receive it with much soberness and begin to see why we, as disciples of Christ, have been given a commission. We've been given the Great Commission there to go into all the world. If we're honest, though, most of us fail at living in light of this. Brothers and sisters, are you living in light of the Great Commission? Are you living in light of the Great Commission that you have been charged with? As a disciple of Christ, you have been charged with this commission. Which leads us into the third question. End of verse 14. So again, how will they believe on him in whom they have not believed? Or how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe in him if they haven't heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear without someone preaching? What comes to mind when you hear the word preaching? Very likely, what comes into mind is what is taking place right now. The Sunday morning sermon. And while this would certainly be included, I don't believe this is what Paul has in mind here at all. Yes, the Sunday morning sermon is preaching. And yes, the gospel is to be preached in the Sunday morning sermon. But remember, the Sunday morning sermon is not directed to unbelievers. The Sunday morning sermon is not directed towards unbelievers. It's directed towards believers. The Lord's Day gathering is the gathering of the saints to worship and to hear the word of God. It's not the gathering of the sinners. It's the gathering of the saints to proclaim and to hear from the Lord his will for their lives and how they ought to obey and love him. It's for the saints. Now, does that mean we shouldn't bring sinners to church? Absolutely, it doesn't mean that. But we don't cater to the sinner in the Lord's Day worship gathering. How are sinners then to hear? Do they sometimes come to church? Well, absolutely they do. We've all invited people to church, I am sure. I imagine we've all gone through those experiences too, where we've invited people to church we've been sharing the gospel with, and we're waiting for them on Sunday morning, and they never show up. They decide last second they're not going to go, or whatever it may be. Certainly, sinners come to church. Often, after having been also, though, first invited by a saint that's been sharing the gospel with them. The word preach, it's speaking of the action of a herald. I'm sure you've all heard that before. An official messenger that's bringing good news. And as an official messenger bringing good news, as one commentator wrote, someone preaching, of course, refers to anyone who proclaims the gospel or witnesses to its truth. Christians are saved to serve. And a paramount element in that service is to bear witness to the saving power of Christ. To the saving power of Christ. So again, someone preaching refers to anyone who proclaims the gospel or witnesses to its truth. That's what it is to preach. And this is to be done, brothers and sisters, by you. It's to be done by you. It's to be done by you as you go into all the world. As you talk to your neighbor, as you go to the grocery store, the coffee shop, your workplace, the repair shop, the hardware store, the nail salon, the barber shop, your family's house for Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving, whatever it may be. You are to go as a herald of good news. How can they hear unless someone, without someone preaching? Unfortunately, while we know better than to actually ever say it, at least I would certainly hope so. At least I would hope we would know better than to say it. But unfortunately, the fallacy, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words, or when necessary, use words. Perhaps you've heard that statement. I used to only hear it as someone bringing it up as something that people supposedly say, but recently I've heard people actually say it. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Again, while we would never say that, I'm afraid too often, that's our modus operandi. It's the way we live. Again, we won't say it, but we'll live that way. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if we live that way, it is sin. It is sin. It's a neglect of God's final commandment to his disciples before his ascension. People say, well, you know, I just don't want to offend anyone. I need to, perhaps I need to build more of a relationship with them first. And all those things certainly will have its place. But maybe once the relationship is stronger, then I can talk about spiritual things. So the problem is so often when we say those kinds of things, that relationship gets stronger. And then we don't want to say anything because, you know what, I don't want to ruin that relationship. So I'm just going to live a certain way. And then I'll trust that they'll ask me about it someday, hopefully, right? Which again, some of those things can have their place. But far too often, we're just being cowardly in this situation. You know, it would just be too awkward now. You know, I waited so long to bring it up that now if I do it, it's gonna be weird. Whatever the excuse may be. I just want them to see how I live. And I mean, they know I'm a Christian. They know they can ask me anything. Now again, those things are true to a degree, but we must speak. Imagine if the Apostle Paul said that. Right? If he went into a town and instead of proclaiming the gospel, he went in and just said, you know what, I'm just going to live and work like a Christian and then see what happens. I'm pretty sure that, as it says in Acts 17, the whole world has been turned upside down. Wouldn't have been said if that was how Paul lived. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Yes, your life should show the fruit of the gospel. It should. It should show the fruit of the gospel. But preaching the gospel always needs words. We cannot proclaim the gospel without words. It must have words. Are you going to offend someone? Absolutely. You will. It will happen. I remember I was with a friend of mine, and we were actually, it was actually at, he was visiting from Colorado, and we had some people that stopped by the mission. They were needing some furniture. We give furniture away there. And so we go to the storage area, and the friend of mine is just sharing the gospel with him, And finally, it seemed to be going okay. And then finally, the guy just stopped him and said, "You know what? You're really just making me feel bad. You know that? I don't want to hear it anymore. You're making me feel bad." And I'll never forget my friend's response. He goes, "You should feel bad. You should feel bad. You have sinned against a holy God. You should feel bad. You need to feel the weight of that because you need to turn to Him in faith and repentance." So are you going to offend some? Yes. Is it going to be awkward? Yes. Right? Who likes feeling awkward? None of us. But is it going to be awkward? Yes. Are you going to bumble over some of your words? Are you going to sometimes get stumped by some questions that get brought up? Most likely, yes, you will. Most likely, yes. Are you going to do it perfectly? Guaranteed, you are not. Are some people going to think you're a weirdo and mock you for it? Yes, most likely. But remember, the scripture says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Perhaps the reason you're not experiencing any, if you're not, is because you're seeking to preach the gospel without words and only by actions. It comes down to this. Do we really believe that preaching, do we really believe that the proclamation of the gospel is what God uses, is the means that God uses to save souls? Do we truly believe that? Does God use the preaching of the gospel? Many in the church today, at least in the professing American church, do not believe this. They wouldn't say that, but by their actions, they do not believe this. Look at the majority of churches' evangelistic events, if you could even call them that. And what you're going to see is community movie events, rock concerts, trunk or treats, Easter egg hunts, and all kinds of other fleshly ideas of trying to dream up ways to get people tricked into coming to the church. Right? What can we do to cause sinners to want to be here? What can we do to trick people to coming into the church building? And then when they do come in, when they do get brought into the church, the gospel is still left out because, you know, we don't want to offend them and drive them away. We don't want to make them feel bad. We just want them to have fun and enjoy being here. And we want to tell them that God loves them. And so God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Over and over and over again. I remember hearing one preacher said in response to a message like that, he said, God loves me? That's amazing. I love me too. I love me too. So God does too? Wow. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The love of God certainly is part of the gospel, right? The good news of God's love. But what brought about that love? How was that love shown and revealed to sinners? Through the cross, because of sin. Just God loves me isn't the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you have been charged with a commission, with a great commission. And you are the means that God uses. You are the means that God uses. You're the light that He sends out into the world. God uses you. So therefore, preach the gospel and always use words. Yes, have your life match your proclamation. Definitely do that. But you must use words. So proclaim the gospel. Well, our fourth and final question in this chain, verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they to preach unless they are sent? So how are they to call on Him in whom they haven't believed, how they're to believe in him if they haven't heard of him, how are they to hear about him if someone isn't preaching, and how are people to go and preach unless they're sent? This verse is often used, and understandably and rightfully so. What I'm about to say is an application of this verse, but it's often used to exhort churches and believers to be active in raising up and sending out support for various styles of missionaries. And often it is said, you know, not everyone is called to the ends of the earth, and those who are not should be supporting those who are. I imagine most of us have heard that application before, and it is indeed valid. While it can be overemphasized, it is an important and valid application. I've already touched on it, but what I want to drive home to us this morning is the fact that we are sent, right? I don't want to make the application that if we're not sent, then we're to support those that are, when in reality, all of us are sent. All of us are sent. We may not be sent to the ends of the earth, but we are sent. I think most of us here all know that there's as much work to be done in our own backyard as there is anywhere in the world. You've been given a message. You've been given a message. You've been given good news to herald. A herald does not appoint himself. As one commentator, Leon Morris, he writes, "The notion of a higher authority is implicit in the concept, as a self-appointed herald is a contradiction in terms. Paul is saying that the preaching of the Christian message is impossible without the divine commission. A herald can have nothing to say unless it be given to him. The gospel is derivative. It does not originate with the preachers. And the other side of the coin is that nobody can operate as a preacher in the sense in which Paul is using the term here unless God has sent him. And God has sent, in the way that we're using it here, God has sent all believers, all disciples of Christ. If you are a disciple, then you are a sent one. You are a witness of his. You've been given a commission." I want us to consider something here as well from the text in verse 14, the second question. When it says there, "And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" How they believe in him of whom they've never heard. Your Bible likely has a footnote about this question. And it likely notes that this could also be translated, "And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard?" A slight difference. Did you catch it? Very slight difference. I believe it makes a big difference. Again, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? So, of whom they've never heard. Or, how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? Not just of him, but heard him. Not heard of him, but have they heard him? Have they heard his voice? A slight difference, yes, but makes and fits the context well. Because you see, when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to your neighbor, to the lady sitting next to you in the doctor's waiting office, or whatever, wherever, and whatever you're doing, wherever you may be, those who will believe are not hearing your voice. They're not hearing your voice. They are hearing the voice of the shepherd. And his sheep hear his voice and they come to him. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And here it is, "And behold, I am with you," he says. So you go, here's this commission for you to go, "and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So as we go, he is with us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn to your right a few pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 18. Paul writes here, and starting in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So Christ reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So when we share and proclaim the gospel, we're not just speaking, we're not just the ones making the appeal, but God through us is speaking. He's making that appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He works through and speaks through us. Brothers and sisters, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with confidence. With confidence. Because when you speak, when you herald the good news to your neighbor, to your dentist, to your lost family member, it is the voice of Christ speaking through you, making his appeal through you. Implore them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He has called you, he has sent you, and he is with you. What a privilege that is. What a glorious privilege that is. What an honor that God would not only save us, but that he would actually choose to use us for his kingdom. That he speaks through you and through me to call others to himself. What grace that we get to be partakers with him in that. What grace. Back to Romans. And this is why it says then in chapter 10 and verse 17, and so faith comes from hearing. How? Through the clever preacher with his funny stories that get people's emotions stirred up and therefore make it easier to get them to make a decision or something? Through the rock concert, through the flashy show? No. Through the word of Christ. Through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If one is to call upon him, they must believe in him. If they are to believe in him, they must hear him. If they are to hear him, then someone must proclaim him. And if someone is to proclaim him, then they must be sent by him. And so, verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul then, quoting from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, which reads, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Remember, the gospel message is a message of peace. It's a message of good news, a message that brings happiness. Joy. We are publishing the salvation of God and the brightness of the kingdom of his beloved Son to people who are dwelling in darkness. We have the light. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. As Morris says in closing, they might be dirty and smelly after a long, hot journey, but to those who eagerly awaited good news, they were beautiful. Those who bring good news are always welcome. Beloved, our community, our state, our nation is full of men, women, and children who are awaiting good news. Be the beautiful feet that bring it to them. Be the beautiful feet that bring glad tidings of great joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we are in awe of what you've done in calling and saving each one of us. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful with the Great Commission, that we would be faithful with the message of reconciliation, that we would preach the gospel always, and that, Lord, we would always use words. Help us to bear fruit in it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And help us to continue to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.